The title for my lesson, if you want one, is I Can't Understand Why They Didn't Believe. And sometimes we look at people and we say, I just don't understand why that person doesn't get it. But then we need to ask a follow-up, but what I have believed. And as we think about that in the New Testament, we read about the Pharisees and we read about the scribes and the Sadducees and we read about the chief priests and how they were so didn't want to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. And yet then we look in our own time period and there might be somebody that you know, somebody that you're a friend with, somebody that you say, I thought that person ought to know what it is to be a Christian and how to serve God properly. I don't understand why they've fallen into these behaviors, why they've fallen into this line of thinking. And I think it comes from the standpoint of, do we really believe what it is that we're hearing? As we think about this question of would you believe, I want to ask you this question. And I want you in the back of your mind, as we're going through this study today, to ask yourself, what would I have done? What would I have done if I was in the same position? And so as an introduction, I want us to think about this, this very thought. If we had lived in the first century, if we had heard first century preaching of Jesus and not just this Jesus, but his disciples. And and part of what we have to do is we have to put ourselves in the mind frame of who the primary audience was at this point. When we think about the Jews who had been God's chosen people, and that's not the modern Jew of today. We recognize that the modern state of Israel was established in the 1948. But we're talking about the biblical Jew, God's chosen people that came, those who came out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage, and were brought into the land of promise ultimately, and were given that land and were given that special relationship with God at that time. And as we think about this, we recognize that God has given us hope. But the Jewish people what were they looking for? They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came, and that's where the New Testament opens, is the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came, many of the Jews rejected him for various reasons. They didn't understand him. He wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for an earthly king, and he was not the earthly king they were expecting. They were looking for someone who stood head and shoulders above the people. They were looking for someone who had, you look at some of the kings of Israel and how they were chosen because of their appearance and some of those kind of things. And yet Jesus, the scripture tells us, was his form was like a root out of a dry ground. I'm just going to, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Physically speaking, he was not an attractive man. He was a common looking man. I've always said he probably looked like more like Klinger on the TV show MASH than anything else. He was just a common, ordinary, everyday looking Jew. And there was nothing about his physical appearance that stood out. Jesus did not want to be followed for celebrity purposes. Jesus wanted to be followed because he is God, because he is the Son of God, because he is our Savior, because he is the one who was sent to earth so that we could have that ultimate hope of eternal life. And so when we come to the first century and we read the teachings of preachers like John the Baptist and Peter and Paul, and we ask ourselves, why didn't the people believe them? After all, Jesus came. They were proclaiming the coming of the Lord, the fact that he had come. They were proclaiming everything that they were looking for. Why did they reject him? And here's what we all know about ourselves. I would have believed. That's what every one of us sitting here would say. Oh, I know I would have been one of the ones who was a believer. Would you? Would you have? We say, yeah, I believe it now, so I know I would have believed it back then. And maybe because the teaching that we read that they did then has now become sort of, if you let me use the term socially acceptable, I know in our society there's a lot of people who still reject God. But it's not this idea of, well, oh, we're going against the old covenant. It's not that kind of thing. And maybe even more, the teaching that we see from Peter and John and Paul, it's not offensive to us because it doesn't take away anything that we've believed for a long time. The Jews who believed in Sabbath day worship and the system of sacrifices and the process of bringing their sacrifice to the priest so that the priest could take that sacrifice to God. And now we're all able to bring sacrifice to God, not in the same sense that they did, not animal sacrifices and all things, but the sacrifice of our daily lives. And we're that special nation of people, hit that royal name, which I never can get it right. That's royal priesthood and holy nation. And we recognize that we are God's chosen people today. So it's not offensive to us to hear about Jesus being the Savior. But how was the truth originally presented? What kind of men presented it? And if we had been there, the question is, would we have believed them? And I'm going to look at three men today. I've already given you their names: John the Baptist, Peter, and Paul. And we're going to look at some of the teaching that they did and why did some of the people reject them. And I want you to think about that. So there's that strange hermit-looking guy. You know, he was out there in the desert all alone, and he dressed in weird clothes, and people. We know him as John the Baptizer, or sometimes John the Baptist. That's not Baptist like the modern day Baptist Church Baptist, but the John the Baptist, this means that he was one who went out and was baptizing. He did his preaching in the wilderness, and the interesting thing is that he didn't go to where they were. He didn't come to some big arena in a town and say, "I'm going to be here and come hear me in this comfortable place," but rather he was out there in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to stop for just a minute. Remember, for generations, several hundred years, they had been looking for the coming of the Messiah. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're wanting this Savior. And now John the Baptist says, "We're not looking for somebody that's coming at a time we don't know. We're not looking for somebody that's way out there, but rather he's saying it's at hand." When my dad, I'll never forget when we were learning to drive. My dad, I don't know how my dad survived teaching six kids to drive, especially since four of them were girls. But anyway, but he that was supposed to, okay. But the fact of the matter is, he my dad survived teaching six kids to drive. And one of the things he'd say is, when you check this, when you're checking to cross the street, he said, "You want to look down the road and see what's coming. But before you pull out, you better see what's right there." Why? Well, because what's coming, we have to be concerned about, but what's right there is now. It's at hand. It's immediate. And so John came teaching this man, this Messiah, excuse me, that you've been looking for, this Savior that we've been looking for, that we don't know when he's coming. He's here. It's right now. He's be ready, because it's the time is now. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So here we see these people came out to the wilderness and they see him. And if you read in Matthew 3, verse 4, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Even in his day, he was an extremist in the way he looked. You know, we've all seen people like this. You're walking through Walmart, or you're just driving down the street, and you see somebody that everything about them stands out from different from everybody else. They're dressed differently. Their hair is different. You know, maybe they've got their hair up in some big spike and multicolors, or maybe they got, pieces of metal hanging out of their face, or whatever the case might be, or they're dressed in some outlandish. And those people catch our attention. Well, John caught the people's attention because of the way he was dressed. Camel's hair was not a common thing to dress in. By the way, he's wearing a garment made of camel's hair in the desert. Think that would have been hot? I think so. And a leather belt, and eating locusts. I mean, there's so many things to eat. Why would you eat locusts and wild honey? And so, everything about him stands out. And he called on the people of that day to hear the message. But look at how he talked to them. And this is what's really amazing. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea," this is verse 5, "and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized him, confessing their sins. But many saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to baptism, and they said, 'Brood of vipers.'" Now, what's a viper? A viper is a snake that bites to kill. When we think of pit vipers, we think of venomous snakes that when they bite you, they poison you, and if that's not taken care of in quick order, you die. And so they notice they didn't call them fuzzy bunnies. These were not good people. They are using language to indicate the danger of their teaching. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear many fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think of yourselves, we are of Abraham our father. So he's saying you're leaning on your heritage. What you need to be doing is leaning on Jesus. Now, put yourself in that situation. You're in Jerusalem. You've heard about this guy out in the desert. It's a little weird. He dresses in weird clothing. He eats a weird diet. But he's got this message, and his message is compelling people to come. I want to go hear what he has to say. And you get out there, and he starts teaching about Jesus. Would we have listened? And I'm just going to give you my answer. I have my doubts. I have my doubts because we often balk at doing things that make it to challenging. You mean you want me to come on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Oh, there's a gospel meeting and it's all the way over in Downers Grove or Lockport. You want me to drive that far? You know what the traffic is like at that time of day? And we're gonna have a gospel meeting. We're gonna come to the building every night this week. And we start battling these simple things, and sometimes, imagine the congregations and this congregation, like all used to be one of those congregations meeting twice on Sunday. We're not just coming Sunday morning, but Sunday night too. Consider what Jesus taught. Go, if you would, to Matthew, the 12th chapter, for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 12, and let's skip all the way down to, let's go to verse 38. We're not going to read this whole section, but the scribes and the Pharisees, we were talking about this in our adult Bible class. They were teaching, they were seeking a sign, and the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "See, teacher, we seek a sign from you." And he called them this wicked generation. He said, "You're looking for a sign, but there's no sign going to be given except for the prophet Jonah." And by the way, you remember Jonah? Jonah was the prophet who was sent to preach to the people. And instead of going one way, he fled from God, and God had him swallowed by a fish, and he was 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then ultimately he came out alive. And what we recognize, that's actually a precursor to Jesus' 3 days on the cross. That's a precursor to the burial and resurrection of Jesus in its own sense. But look now in verse 20, 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented from the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Who's the greater than Jonah? Jesus himself. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment for this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, greater than Solomon is here. So he's saying, look, there are people who've come from great distances and gone through great tribulations and gone through great struggles just to hear the teaching of Jesus. But what did Jesus call some of those people? He called them a brood of vipers because they weren't often willing to hear what he had to say. So we think about this balking at the distance and those kind of things. We tend to judge people sometimes even by the clothes they wear. I'll admit I'm from a generation that's different. Well, not than some of you, but then most of us in this congregation are a little bit older. But do you remember the "It's Sunday, put on your Sunday best" mentality? Becky and I were talking about this just the other day. She remembers getting dressed up, not to go get on an airplane, but to go to the airport. If you were picking somebody up at the airport, you didn't go in your jeans and a grubby t-shirt. You put on some nice clothes. You didn't have to have a tie, but we dressed. And you look at there's that dress for success mentality that some people have. Well, we tend to have we look at clothing. Now, I'm going to take an aside here for just a minute. This isn't part of my lesson, but I am going to say this. Your clothing gives a message. Everything that we wear sends a message. And I hope that every day that when you dress, I don't care if you're going out to the garden, or if you're going to school, or if you're going to work, or if you're going to the mall, or if you're coming here to the church building, I don't care where you're going. I hope that you consider the clothing that you're wearing and say, the clothing that I'm wearing expresses something about who I am. What message am I giving the people in the clothing that I wear? But we tend to look at people with the clothing. If you see somebody who's dressed in an outlandish fashion, what do we tend to do with them? We tend to dismiss them, don't we? We tend to look down upon that for some reason, or we think, we might have a negative feeling toward them. We need to remember God's perspective on these. I want you to jump back with me into the Old Testament for a minute, all the way back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to skip straight to verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or physical structure, because I have refused him." The people were looking for a king. And they're saying, we've got this perfect specimen of a person over here that we really think we ought to be. And go back, and so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." They looked at this young man, and he was tall and handsome and all those kinds of things. And the Lord and Samuel says, "Don't look at his appearance. God has rejected him." It's not about what a man looks like that makes him approved of God, is the point being made. Go, if you would, all the way back to now to the book of James, almost to the opposite end of your Bible, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Uh-oh. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Here, sit in a good place,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. We need to be careful what we wear, because we don't want to be distracting to each other, causing people to have immoral thoughts about each other, the way we dress. And I'm just going to make a very plain statement here, and I'm not going to apologize for it. But you hear women say, "What are you looking at me like that for?" Well, if you're dressing that way, what do you expect a man to do? Don't be offended when somebody does what you ask them to do by the clothing that you wear. And by the way, that goes for us men as well. We can be just as bad. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be careful about what we wear, and we need to not show partiality. And I'm not talking now about wearing clothing that are distracting for negative reasons. But I happen to be wearing a tie today. I don't always wear a tie. I happen to be wearing a suit jacket today. I don't always wear a suit jacket. I see people in all kinds of different clothing today. Should I look down on you because you're not wearing a tie? Or you're not wearing a dress, but you're wearing, if you're a lady and you're wearing pants, oh, you shouldn't be wearing a dress. No, what are we looking at? We're looking at the wrong thing. What we need to be looking at is the heart, and what we need to be looking at is the faithfulness of that person, and spend less time being worried about the clothing. But what happens is, because we have these preconceptions about clothing, I wonder, because of those preconceptions we have now, what would we have thought of John in the days of John? That's the real message that I'm trying to get here. We get offended or upset when the preacher points out our faults, and yet John said, called these people a brood of vipers, and pointed at them in very, very specific, very direct language. We have to be willing to accept the teaching of the Word of God. I don't like being corrected. I've never liked being corrected. But you know what I really don't like? The thought of hell. And the greatest thing that you could do for me as my brother or sister in Christ is to point out the error of my ways if I'm in error, so that you can help me have that hope of eternal life. And as a preacher, when I stand in the pulpit preaching, if you get offended, I heard a story one time about a preacher who was preaching, and as the people were filing out, somebody walks by and says, "Preacher, you really stepped on my toes today." He says, "I'm sorry. I was aiming for your heart." That's what we're after. We need to have that attitude of wanting to bring ourselves to that right relationship with God. Even demonstrated This is demonstrated, excuse me, by Jesus and some of the very strong verbiage that he used from time to time. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, and let's go right to verse 13. And he's in the middle of this, talking of the prescribing the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. But look, go to verse 13. Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He called them hypocrites to their faces. And then he said, here's what you do. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, nor you allow those who are entering to go in. He said, by the language that you're using and the way that you're talking, you're preventing the people that ought to be being taught. You're taking away their hope of heaven because you're teaching them in a negative way. And by the way, you're not going to get there either, is what he's saying. Because of the way you're living and because of the way you're teaching, you're driving people, effectively driving them to hell. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. He said, you go out there and you're looking for somebody to try and to bring to the Jewish faith. And when he is one, you make him twice as much of son as of hell as yourselves. He's saying you're teaching the wrong thing and you're leading people down the wrong path and you're trying to bring them to God, but what you're doing is you're actually taking them to Satan. How would we like it if the preacher stood before us today and called us a bunch of hypocrites? Well, I'm just going to ask you something. Are you one? I hope not. But more importantly, the question that goes to today's lesson, what would we do if we had been there to hear John? I don't know. So let's talk about that unsophisticated hypocrite that we read about in Scripture. What unsophisticated hypocrite are you talking about, Rob? What about the Apostle Peter himself? He was, go if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 4. And let's just jump in there for a minute in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Wait a minute, we're going to let somebody get in the pulpit who's not a good speaker, who hasn't been to all the right speaking schools, who's not polished and prettied up in such a way, you know, no. It wasn't what they how they spoke. They weren't eloquent men. They were simple men. They were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled. Why did they marvel? Because they realized that these men had been with Jesus. How did it come apparent to the crowd that was listening to Peter and John, these simple men, that they had been with Jesus? And it's because of the message that they spoke. And the things that they were able to do, and these people were, you know, thinking, wow, how can these simple men do this? I've never had it happen to me in quite so dramatic of a form. But I know a man who was talking to a congregation preacher who was looking to move, and there's a congregation that he was talking with, you know, beginning the process of, is this going to work or not? And they said, we'd like your resume. And so he sent them his resume. And one of the men of the congregation came back and said, well, okay, we see your resume, where you've been preaching and, you know, the work that you've done that way, but what's your educational background? Why does that matter? Why does it matter if I've been to preschool or or graduate school? If I'm preaching the word of God and preaching it right, in an understandable way, in a well-organized way, in a way that can convict people of their sin and inspire people to do what's right, what difference does it make how many degrees a man has down his, you know, behind his name? Somebody asked me, and I'm not original in this, somebody asked me one time, well, how many degrees do you have? I said, 98.6 when I feel real good. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we recognize it's not about our education, it's about our heart and how we approach God. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 26, and there verse 69, Matthew 26, verse 69 beginning, we're going to see Peter, this unsophisticated man who shows hypocrisy. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. This is when Jesus is on trial. And Peter is following at a distance. And somebody in the crowd picks him out and says, I recognize you. You were with him. In verse 70, and he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Who, me? And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, Hey, I recognize this fellow. He was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. Now, some people say an oath, and there's a little bit of variation in what some people think that means. Some people means they think he cursed. Some people think he took an oath in the sense of the old thing, I swear on my mother's grave kind of a thing. Regardless of what it is, he speaks boldly and assuredly, and he says, I don't know the man. Peter? Peter didn't know Jesus. And a little while later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, You are one of them. We recognize the way you talk. Your speech betrays you. I've told you about my former co-worker Danny at Pullman Motors in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I've been working there and I left there to go preach in Wisconsin Rapids. And I came back one day and I was with my cousin and we were going to the dealership to buy some parts to work on my own car. And Danny comes around the corner and I knew it was him coming around the corner because the air turned blue before he got there. The man couldn't say a sentence without swearing in every sentence and usually multiple times. And he comes around the corner and he says, Rob, where have you been? And I said, Well, I left here so I could go up to Wisconsin Rapids. I'm preaching now. He says, Oh, Jesus, I love him. And I'll never forget that because his speech betrayed him. Now, in Peter's case, his speech betrayed him because he claimed not to be a follower of Jesus, but they said, No. Your language shows you are his follower. We clearly can show hypocrisy in so many different ways. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Whoops, Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is Paul in his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. And he said, Peter came over to Antioch and he said, I got in his face because he was to be blamed. He was guilty, and so I accused him. For there were certain men from James. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when he came, he withdrew himself and separated, fearing those of circumcision. So what he's saying is, under one set of circumstances, Peter would associate with a certain group of people, and under a different set of circumstances, he wouldn't. And it's because he didn't want to have the wrong appearance to the certain people. What do we call that? Hypocrisy. One of the greatest compliments I ever got. And I'm not trying to lift myself here at all. But one of the greatest compliments I ever got was from a man who never became a Christian, but every preacher that knew him tried really hard. His wife was a Christian, and they made this man their pet project. And he was talking to his wife one time, and he said to her, I like Rob, he's real. And what he meant by that was, I didn't pretend to be one thing in the pulpit and pretend to be something else at the kitchen table. What he saw was what he got. And I hope that it can be said of me that I live my life not as a hypocrite, but rather I live my life doing the things I profess to be preaching. I think that's a great compliment. I'm not trying to lift myself up by saying that, but that's the concern that was here on Peter. He withdrew. They withdrew from certain. He withdrew from certain people because of that. Now, would we have believed Peter? Would we have listened to him? Some expect a man to be formally educated before they want to see him as a preacher. To some, a preacher is required to have a degree from an acceptable school and have a certain kind of learning. They're expected to be able to preach in a certain way. One of the worst comments I got. Just a couple of years ago, a man who didn't particularly like my teaching said, Rob, I think you need to go back to take some speech classes. I said, thank you. And I walked away before I did something I regretted. But in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, For the measure of the cross, the message, excuse me, of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to the people of the world. The message of Jesus, the message of the cross, a savior who came from heaven, who was born and raised as a man, who lived in a humble way, who died on a cross, who returned back to heaven. It's stupidity. It's ridiculous. It's a fairy tale. There's a comedian from Great Britain. His name is Jimmy Carr, and he refers to Jesus as the great made up. In other words, he's just a fantasy. Okay? And so the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying sinfully, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we hear the message of Jesus preached, that appeals to us, and it gives us hope. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God could have just implanted in our DNA his will, and we could have all been mindless little robots that followed him perfectly in every way. He could have done that to us, but he didn't want mindless little robots. He wanted people who drew near to him with their heart. And so he gave us the ability to choose between right and wrong, and he gave us the message of right, and he said, now it's up to you as to whether you're going to choose that. And the way he chose that is to send preachers out into the world. And by the way, that doesn't mean guys like me standing in a pulpit. That means all of us proclaiming the will of God and telling people about this Jesus who died on the cross. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Because they didn't want Jesus. They wanted something else. To the Greeks, foolishness. Why? Because they had their great philosophies. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When God is just joking, he's wiser than any man will ever be. And I don't know that God jokes in that way. I don't mean it that way. But so the point that we need to make is simply this. We recognize that the wrong kind of learning can be a dangerous thing. I have a lesson I should bring, but there's I can't think of his name, Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, famous scientist, absolutely a Bible denier, and he is a highly educated man. And he, through all of his wisdom, has come to know that Jesus can't be. What a shame. Some aren't willing to give others a chance. Those who fail us, not more than one time anyway. You fail me once, okay, you're done. What if Peter had been treated like that? Have you ever heard of preachers who strayed and came back and were preaching? I know two personally. One is now deceased. Men who were married, had good families, had great reputations, who fell away, who ended up in divorce situations, adulterous marriages, just became incredibly unfaithful, recognized the error of their ways, had their prodigal son moments, and both of those men that I'm thinking of came back and preached the gospel. One of them is still preaching today. One of them died a faithful preacher. But you know what? Sometimes we say, well, how can I listen to him? You know what he did? Look at what Peter did. Peter denied Jesus and became one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament, second to Paul. Fortunately, the early church took heart with what Peter said about forgiveness. Go, if you would, to Matthew 18 for just a minute. And I know you know this passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, beginning. Then Peter said, Lord, how often shall I sin against my brother and he forgive me? How often should he sin against me and I forgive him? Should I do it seven times? And Jesus said, I say not seven times, but seven times 70. And he didn't literally mean 490 times. He meant just do it without limit. And in Luke chapter 17, a similar thinking, the idea that we should just constantly forgive. So would we have listened to Peter? I don't know. We sometimes have a problem with people who've made a mistake, and we don't want to give them a second chance. What about that blasphemer and that persecutor of Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul? He'd been a blasphemer in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. He spoke against the Lord, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it even tells us that he was not a fluent speaker. He had a physical appearance that was described as weak in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So here we have a man who's a blasphemer and a persecutor who doesn't speak well, and even had a weakly looking appearance. Would we have wanted to listen to him? I don't know. Sometimes we hold a person's pre-Christian life against them. I don't know if you guys remember the whole Duck Dynasty thing and Phil Robertson. Phil Robertson had been a very evil man in his young days, and when he met his wife, a woman he refers to as Miss K, and she taught him the gospel, and he became a Christian to the point of serving as an elder in the church that he's a part of. And when the media, they had that show, and the Robertsons began to get popular, and Phil Robertson put out a book, and in his book he outlined his former life, his life before Christ, his life before he met Miss K. And how Miss K had come to him and taught him the gospel, and he was changed and transformed, and he became this faithful man. And you know what the people in the world said? What a hypocrite. He was all those things, and now he's pretending to be that. And no, what a wonderful situation that a man who was all of that thing through the power and the transformative ability of the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God on salvation. And we recognize that a man like Phil Robertson, who could be that evil thing turning to that righteous man. And yet we look at Paul, and there were people who wanted to reject him. Would we have accepted him? I don't know. Consider the people of Corinth. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians for just a minute, chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. I'm sorry, beginning at verse 9. I started reading there and I'm going, that is not what I wanted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that idolaters and adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, slapped him right in the face. And he said, and such were some of you. You used to be these people. But notice the word that's so important in that sentence. Such were some of you. This is what you used to be, not what you are anymore. But you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. We don't like to hear preachers whose sermon wax polished. We want it to be perfect in every way. Some people won't go to hear a preacher who maybe is young or inexperienced or ineloquent, but if the right preacher comes to town, we'll drive 100 miles to hear a gospel meeting from that guy. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 warn us about smooth words and flattering speech, which are often used to deceive. We tend to judge people by their physical appearance, the size, weight, height. I'm in trouble on all those, aren't I? People first judge Abraham Lincoln that way. They talked about that he was too tall and gangly, and he wasn't very handsome. If you ever see pictures of Abe Lincoln, looks like his face was carved out of a piece of wood with a hatchet. I mean, he was not a very pretty man. But the fact of the matter is, look at what he did as a president of this country. People followed him, not because of his gangly appearance or his ugly face, but because of the leadership that he had as a president. And we need to think about that in terms of listening to men who preach God's words. It's not about the way they preach, their appearance and of the polish, the car they drive, the house they live in, the neighborhood they are, what school they went to, all those things. We need to view it from from God's perspective. And I'm jumping back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 for just a minute. And there is simply a verse 7 where we reminded, do not look at his appearance, his physical stature, because the Lord says, I have refused him. So, John, Peter, Paul. Would we have believed them? I don't know. I hope so. But I'm somewhat doubtful because of the way we sometimes think in our modern thinking. It's reasonable to suggest that we see the way we see people today is how we might have received Peter, John, Paul, and others in their day. And what I'm suggesting is how we receive people today is a strong indication as to whether we would have received them then. Go, if you would, very quickly to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. In Matthew chapter 13 at verse 54, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother called Mary? Were his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." We recognize that they rejected not just Paul and Peter and John, but they rejected Jesus himself. We like to think we would have listened. But if our attitudes are wrong now, they would have been wrong then as well. We must see the importance of looking of the message. We need to look at the message, not the messenger, not the presentation, but the message being preached. And so I want to ask you a question today. Maybe make it more of a statement. Would you have believed? And here's the statement. There's a way to determine that. I can tell you right now whether you would or wouldn't have. And that is by asking, how do you respect his word today? How do you react to his word today? Will you be a follower of Jesus? Will you honor him in your life? Will you stand for the truth? Will you go into all the world and teach the gospel? Will you live your life blameless and spotless before the world? Do you have that hope of eternal life? And if you don't, will you come and let us help you in whatever way we can while we stand and while we sing?